just want to repeat that verse in the reading of the New Testament, chapter 5, First John. Says in verse 11, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening, that we may reflect upon the truth of the assurance of the eternal life that you bestowed upon those whom you have redeemed, those whom you have chosen, even before the time began, which our mind cannot conceive. In the eternal past, God has chosen us. And we thank you for the privilege of choosing us. And with this privilege, there is responsibility that we need to accept and to live by. So speak to us now, Lord, and hide me behind thy cross, that they will see our Lord Jesus speaking to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
A while ago, as you have heard, the reading in the Old Testament, in Psalm 119, verses 18. I'll just read that again for you. So this my Bible pages are so thin that my hand cannot flip them quickly. So this is what it says. Deal bountifully in verse 17 with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, when the psalmist prayed this prayer, open thou my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law, he was actually expressing a desire in God's word which he had not yet seen. And this is a marvelous experience when the psalmist continued to meditate upon God's word, so that he can more dig deeper to discover some truths that will alleviate his beholding of God's glory before him in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, let us also remind ourselves that the eyes of this psalmist were not closed altogether. He already knew that God's word contained wonderful things. Glimpse of truth had already thrilled his heart. As you can see, he said in verse 18, isn't it? Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That means you want to see more of the glorious presence of God and see more of his holiness and his righteousness. And personally myself, that's a glorious moment for the psalmist to consider beholding the glory of God in his presence. Before we became Christians, we were spiritually blinded by the God of this age, so that we would not understand the gospel in our own imagination, in our own sense of trying to understand. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4. But now the Holy Spirit has opened our spiritual eyes to turn to the truth of God's Word, the Bible. And through it, we have come alive to God, whose Word it is, and the Word of God is of God's revelation of Himself. As the Apostle Peter puts it, we have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. That is what First Peter testifies to us in chapter 1, verse 22. But we must not stop there. This is the only beginning. Like the psalmist, we must go on asking God to open our eyes so that we may see yet more wonderful things in His Word. Only by this means that we shall grow into the full riches of complete understanding, according to Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Now, I invite you to the related prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Tell me quickly about this verse in Ephesians chapter 1. From 1 Peter chapter 1 of Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give you thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is, in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the prayer of Paul in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand on our own the truth of God's word unless the Holy Spirit works in opening our eyes of understanding and opening our hearts to respond. It is great truths, isn't it? That's why this great inheritance that he spoke of is what I want to begin with. What is the great inheritance that you know that we have in Christ? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, to the same chapter in verse 1, verse 4. So let me go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According in verse 4, has he yet chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that is the first inheritance that we have been chosen in Christ. Now, I want to explore that with you tonight before we go further into the other related truths that needs response from us. How does, in your own understanding, with the Holy Spirit reveals in us through the truth of God's word, how do you see yourself in this? In this word of God, as He has chosen us in Christ. Well, that is the answer to the question. God sees us as chosen in Christ. Let me repeat that. God sees us as chosen in Christ. That is actually the additional truth that the Apostle John in the text that was read to us by Pastor Mark a while ago, in chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his son. So that verse 4 of Romans, of Ephesians, that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that is the answer to the question that I just raised. How do you see yourself in Christ? Well, it is a positive answer, isn't it? He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're going to understand that, there's no beginning, isn't it? There's no beginning or the proper process of time. Some of the theologians try to interpret it that even in the eternity past, I don't even quite deeply translate that for you by our old Puritan theologians. In the eternity past, even for the foundation of the world, isn't that a marvelous thought that God has chosen us even before time began? And I want us young people, adults, that God has chosen you and me before even our mother conceived us. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is a wonderful truth. For you and me, you young people, to remember, how can that be? How in God's providence, in God's sovereign grace, nothing is impossible to God. Is that in just choosing me, he sees you and I as one who is chosen. Past tense. And this answer takes us back to the eternal past, even before God created the world. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Even before Christ came into the world, he was already existing with the Father, by the way. But how can that be? Well, as I said to you, God can do anything. Before time, as we know it, God has chosen us to salvation. In fact, every Christian is a chosen individual, but we are not chosen on our own merits. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved by faith, It's not of your work. It's the gift of God. As anyone supposed. So there's no merit in being chosen by God. It's a free gift. It's by grace. Ephesians 1, and I repeat, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, these words brings to us the wonderful and yet mysterious truth of election. This is a big word for young minds like you. Election is the doctrine of being chosen, elected of God. That's what God did in Christ for us, even before time began. The Bible teaches that salvation begins with God, not with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look to that verse quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse, chapter 1, verse. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, this election is not of our own. It is by God alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, if you have technically done with me. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, it is only God's plan. God the Father had chosen us with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Working together. Christ executed the plan. The Holy Spirit convicted us of sin and righteousness. Of sin because we need to confess our sin. We need to deal with God has to deal with our sin. We need to be convicted of our sin because we love sin. We did not choose God. We were not even attracted to him. According to Ephesians chapter 50, Isaiah 53. We love ourselves. We choose our own self. So God started and planned our salvation. There's nothing in us that God was attracted to save us. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Can the atheist say something against that? Can the devil say something that God did not say that? Although that's what he said to Adam and Eve. They began to believe the lie. But this is the truth. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Praise God for that. And this teaching that God has chosen us. Was chosen son to salvation had created a lot of controversies nowadays. It has troubled many people. Why God chose some and others not? It's a valid argument, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that that's true. God, in His providential grace, He can do what He wants to do. He can choose what He wants to choose. When we say that's unfair, it takes away human freedom, our own right to choose. That is what human argument will say all the time. You mean to say God's chosen has chosen me before even I don't even choose him? But I will tell you something about that. God has chosen us. You must also choose to be directed by him. And that is the other testimony of the Holy Spirit that is in us. As part of being chosen, there is a responsibility to allow God to direct our lives through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Paul destroyed that argument that it takes my human rights to choose Christ. That's a wrong argument. It may be a valid argument to the people who don't believe in God, but Paul destroyed that in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 to 16. Let's move backward again. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 to 16. It says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." That's God's choosing rights. Nobody can take away from that. God can do anything he likes through his predetermined will and abundant grace. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not the whims of man that can argue with that or anything that's good in us. That attracted God to choose us, nothing of us. It is all by mercy and grace. But this is another question. But isn't it possible that God really chooses those people he knows will choose him? In other words, doesn't God know that he knows already whom he has? Of course he knows already whom he has chosen. But it's not because of our own merits, but because of his grace and mercy. That is the way God chooses, his mercy and grace. No, it is not according to our own merit, not according to what men think or false teachers may say. It's not possible for Paul to say yes because he said, but what he said in Romans 9:11, and let's go back to Romans 9:11, for with the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that with purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, you know the background of that. They are both two separate personality. And God knows their character. But why God chosen Jacob? Well, God knows the answer. Paul said that God really and sovereignly chose Jacob over Esau because God's choice had nothing to do with any decision Esau that they will make. In other words, he did not see or choose that person because that person will choose God or Christ. That's not how God is choosing. He's choosing because of pure grace and mercy. It is a gift of God. It's not of our own merits. It is the gift of God. It's grace and mercy. So the Bible teaches, however, that even though God has chosen us, we are responsible to allow God in inclining our will to will the will of God. In guiding our lives, in safeguarding our lives, in protecting us from the wrong teaching and from the selfishness of the flesh and the work of the flesh, so that the Holy Spirit will continue in the process of our sanctification. So that in a sanctification, there is that responsibility of every believer to submit to God's choosing continually in shaping and reshaping our lives according to His will, so that the outcome will be a Christ-like Christian, not a Christian only with a lot of theological issues and understanding, but they will see Christ in His love, perfected in His love and mercy and grace. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit is being seen in there, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control. God has sovereign right to choose whomever He will, but everyone has the responsibility to allow God to shape their lives to the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul did not introduce the doctrine of election to stir up controversy or speculation. He did so to assure us that our salvation doesn't rest on the unsteady foundation of our witness and sometimes faltering faith. It has its basis on God alone, saving sinners like us in Christ alone, for by grace alone and by faith alone and for the glory of God alone. It's all rooted in the plan of God that reaches back before the creation of the world. It reaches forward into the future, eternity, when in Christ will be perfectly holy and without blemish. In fact, as well as in our standing with Him, we were chosen in Christ. God chose us in Christ both for present salvation and our future perfection. We need not go through life on our own strength or being afraid that sometimes or somehow we will, in a moment of weakness, lose our salvation. No, we don't lose our salvation. We are chosen in Him for the foundation of the world. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know how God loved us? For God so loved the world. So loved the world. That means He's full of love. There's nothing that he sees in us when he chose us, even though we committed all worst of sin. He still loves us. He's still choosing us. That's the difference of human love and God's love. Praise God that he has chosen us in Christ Jesus. And our response must be this: knowing that God has chosen us in Christ should actually reassure us when we should doubt God's love for us. Reassure us, like Peter, when he failed the Lord Jesus 3 times. What did the Lord Jesus said of him? "I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail you, so that after you are converted, or if you recover from sin, you must stand up and encourage other believers." That's why the letters of Peter were there to encourage us as well, and the Apostle Paul. Knowing that God chose us in Christ should make us aware of our need to be holy and without blemish, which should cause us to make it our goal to live that way. So, the Spirit's witness in us, because we are chosen in Christ, the Spirit of God reside in us. The moment we were chosen and we responded to submit to Christ, Lordship in our lives, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So that the Spirit teaching is very important to confirm to our heart that God's word is true and his promises are true. Being taught by God, by the Holy Spirit, is not merely learning more of the Bible by heart. There's a big difference between learning the Bible text and memorizing it, which is not a bad thing to do, and being taught by the Spirit. I may know all the doctrinal truths and various issues of God's promises by heart, but if the Spirit does not open my understanding and influence my spirit, I am not enlightened. My mind may be informed, but my life is not transformed. Understand that? We may fill our minds with all the different doctrines, but if our life are not transformed, still, it's not a good witness for the Lord. We must be changed from glory to glory, according to his riches, according to his riches in glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We must realize how we should be thankful to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for opening our understanding to the truth of God's word, and influencing our thinking and others' decision making, and our choice and reason will to follow the will of God, to will the will of God, to walk in the life of the Spirit, like our Lord Jesus Christ did. Our Lord Jesus promised that the Spirit of truth would guide us into all truth, according to John 16, verse 10 to 14. The promise was made first to the apostles, and it's a guarantee that what they taught is reliable and complete. It is important to notice that they were guided into all truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. As he goes to explain, the Spirit will not speak on his own. He will speak only on what he hears, taking what is mine and making it known to you, according to John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. This means that the apostles were guided to expand, but not to alter or add to what the Lord Jesus Christ taught them. especially about the way of salvation and the purpose of redemption. It is only our Lord Jesus who is the embodiment of truth. And when the truth change your mind and affect you, he will also change us from glory to glory. In John 6:45 and Ephesians 4:21-24, the promise extends to us as well, not only to the apostles about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not only for them, for the apostles, but for the church. He will guide us into all the truth, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That is, he will give us insight into all he and the apostles taught about himself, what the Lord Jesus taught the apostles. It is written in the apostles, in the prophets, Jesus said, they shall be taught by God. And finally, my dear brethren, because of time shortage, I just want to cut it off for a while because of time constraint. I must briefly say that there is a witness of the Spirit's transformation. And this is the status of the children of God. As children of God, there is a need for us to be conformed to the will of God. The testimony of the Spirit in our hearts confirmed by the changes he makes in our lives. We are different, and we know that. We are not different, what is the point? Coming and worshiping God. There is a process of sanctifying us by the Holy Spirit. So some of us tried their best to do so for many years without success because we cannot do it on our own. But now the evidence of the new birth is in our lives. But we are not guilty of self-righteousness when we look to ourselves for the evidence that we are God's children. We heard that already from 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 13. No, when we examine ourselves because of the help of the Holy Spirit, we are not guilty of self-righteousness. We are not looking for natural goodness of which to boast about, but for spiritual graces for which to be thankful for. Graces we know we have been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now that we have trusted, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have renounced the notion that there's any merit in our own goodness. In other words, there's nothing good in us. We should not feel about our good deeds that God chose us. No, it is by mere grace and through faith alone in Christ Jesus and through Christ alone. This method of establishing our status is consistent with the scriptures. And as we already said, Paul urged us to examine ourselves. He said to this temple to see whether or not we are in the faith, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. When we do not examine, or when we do, I should say, when we do examine ourselves, we are firmly persuaded that we owe our new spiritual character to the grace of God. It was so with the apostle himself when he says in 1 Corinthians 5:10 or 10:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That means the effect of the changes is not of his own, but the Spirit power to Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit as power to change us. That's why we need to always be under the power of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Paul was proud, I would say, to say our conscience testify, listen to this, that we have conducted ourselves in the world and in our relation with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. That is the testimony of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. What then is the evidence of being a child of God and being chosen by God? We know we are the children of God because we obey His commandments, according to 1 John 2, 3. Because we hate sin, as God hates sin. In 1 John 3, verses 9 to 10. And because we love our fellow believers, you see, we cannot but allow the love of God to move us. Because we felt the love of Christ, that's why we came to Him, to surrender our sin unto Him. But because of the love of God that did not touch us, people are still unable to come to Christ. Because of some feeling that is among people, and even for a Christian, there are unforgivable sin that they feel that God cannot forgive. But that is a false notion. That's a false teaching. That's a false voice of the devil. But in fact, you know, in John 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, God tested our first parents. You are free to eat of the fruit of the garden. Only one that you are not allowed to do is to eat. Do not touch that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, after that, moments after that, the devil make convincing question. Did God really say not to eat of that fruit? Of course, the woman, Adam, Eve, responded, yes, God said that so to us, not to eat. Oh no, he said, if you eat it, you will become like God. That is a big temptation. That's a very simple and delightful temptation to become like God. That's the lie. The father of our lie that planted that in the minds of Eve, the weaker vessel, and Adam later, who ate the fruit. And that's what the devil is saying to us. No. Not the first drink, not the first burn of cigarette, second one, third one. Drugs? No. First one, it will not affect you. Second one, maybe a little bit. But when you are drunk, I got you. That's what the devil says, I got you. And no one can rescue you from that. Only coming to Christ, asking for forgiveness and cleansing of those worst sin that you feel and think that God cannot forgive. It's only one sin that's unforgivable. It's the cursing of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that it's right that you don't do it, you continue to insist, not be humbled by God, but continue to sin as the devil did until now, that is the unforgivable sin. And you know that tonight is your time to surrender your life to Christ, and you still don't make a response to it. That is, and try to justify our delay because I cannot commit myself to always a commitment to do this and do that. But that's for our good. It's a privilege as a responsibility within. So that in being chosen by God, we must also choose to allow God to reshape us and mold us according to His will. And we must also be willing to live a righteous and pure lives. We want to be at peace with other people and not to be angry all the time. We are willing to suffer, if need be, for the sake of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. But these characteristics, which are so foreign to our nature, are in evidence. We know and fully know positively that we are spiritual children of God. There's no other possible conclusion that we can ascribe because of the righteous rule of God in our lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in indwelling Christ that is in us. May God bless us. May God humble us before Him, that we need to talk to God about seeing more deeper truths, as the psalmist want to see more of the wonderful truths of God's character. This is God's omniscience. He knows everything, that God can enable us to open our minds with good understanding so that we'll grow more in the truth of God. God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, that is powerful, that we can have and exercise our faith in Him. And then we can also understand the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere, and we can pray to Him wherever He leads us. May God bless our hearts tonight in being chosen. There is a responsible decision that we need to make, that we need to submit to Him in leading our lives according to His will. Amen. I'll sing our last so much time.
Yes, thank you. So before we do that, let me just wasn't maybe my fault, but just would it be helpful just to read out what John Gill said was the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Says this: who, though they knew the miracles of Christ were wrought by the Spirit of God, yet maliciously and obstinately imputed them to the devil with a view to obscure the glory of Christ and indulge their own wicked passions and resentments against him. So, knowing that miracles were performed by Christ, by the Spirit of God, yet maliciously and obstinately claimed they were performed by the devil. So that's what John Gill says about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let us sing Psalm 84. Lord, so verse 8, from verse 8. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield. Look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels, a thousand rather in. My God's house will I keep a door, and dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Let us close in prayer, and we will close in prayer with the benediction of Moses to Aaron. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Lord, may thou be gracious to bless us, each one of us, in this way. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Amen.